Our reading for today is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, up to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with their seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern over the day, and the lesser light to govern over the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas. And let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Thank you, Gail, for reading for us. Before we begin, it's just worth acknowledging that faithful Christians have interpreted our passage this morning in different ways, particularly about what Genesis 1 tells us about the age of the earth. And this morning, I'm not actually going to get into that because next Sunday evening, as I mentioned, we're going to spend all of our time, we're going to devote a whole evening to looking at the various interpretations of Genesis 1 that faithful evangelical Christians have held over the course of many millennia. And in looking in those interpretations, we'll also examine, well, how does this fit with what people who are big into science are saying today as well. So it'll be an opportunity for questions. We may not have all of the answers figured out, but we'll have a muddle through together then. So do join us if that's something you're passionate about, or also if it's something that you don't really have an opinion about. But before we begin our time this morning, let's open ourselves in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, today as we begin a new series in the book of Genesis, we pray that our views and our thoughts about the origin of the earth and the nature of mankind and what that tells us about who you are would be shaped by your word, which is perfect and reliable and without error. So help me, Lord, not to speak where you are silent and to be faithful in explaining and teaching from your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when I was a kid, one of my favorite summertime activities, and I'm not sure why my parents allowed me to do it, but was to go up onto the roof, because we had a bit of a flat roof, and you'd go up there on a summer night, and you'd lie down on the flat roof, and sometimes I go with my brothers or sisters or friends, but you'd lie on the flat roof, and you'd look out into the expanse of the sky. And in looking in the sky, it gave us an opportunity to think about the big questions of life, like why are we here, and where do we come from, and what's the purpose of it all? And my guess is that I'm not alone, that for thousands of years, people have looked out into night skies and asked those big questions about life and about our purpose and about God. And fortunately, we don't have to grasp for answers in the dark, because God has revealed himself to us in the pages of the Bible. And this morning, we're going to be starting at the very beginning of the Bible, starting a series in Genesis, a book that was written by Moses some 3,000 years ago. And it's a book that addresses those big questions of life. And this morning, as we look at Genesis 1, it tells us about who God is, about where and how God life came from, and it also reveals to us why we are here. So we're going to start by looking at Genesis 1:1, the first verse of the Bible, which begins with God. Read with me from verse 1. It says this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Here we see in the opening words of the Bible that God existed in the beginning, before time, before space, before matter, before energy, before anything else existed. What we see in this opening declaration is that God existed in eternity before the creation of all material reality as we know it. So if we live in a universe of cause and effect, God is the uncaused cause. He was there before anything else was. And from this, we can conclude that God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He didn't need to create the universe because he was lonely or bored or he needed something to play with. But rather, the exact opposite is true. The universe and every atomic particle in it is dependent on God. Now, you may have friends that say, well, I don't need God to explain the origins of the universe. I have the Big Bang. And you know, my response to that is, well, what went bang? Who lit the match? You know, the Bible's answer is that all reality is determined and formed by and maintained by God. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that is was created by God. And so it's worth noting that there is a creator-creation divide, that God is the one creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal and infinite and unchangeable in His being and in His power and in His perfections. And everything else is dependent on God and contingent on God as creatures in relationship to their creator. And therefore, God is in charge. Because when you make something, it's yours and you have authority over it. When my wife and kids and I were living in London, we were at a fabulous church and there was a great children's worker there, a guy named Ed Drew. And he's one of those guys that's just gold dust, you know? And he, along with being a fabulous children's worker, also fancied himself a bit of a carpenter. And he had a goal, a dream, of wanting to build a kitchen table for his whole family. And this dream actually verged on obsessive. He would talk about it all the time, and he would think about it, and he'd talk to people who were good with woodworking, and he'd ask them questions. And to his credit, Ed did it. Over months, he measured and cut wood, he fashioned the joints, and he drove in the nails, he sanded the surfaces, he polished, he shined. And at the end of the process, he had a fabulous table. And after making that table, there wasn't any doubt about whose table it was. Because when you go to Ed's house, he'd be like, look at my table. Look at my table. It was Ed's table. He had authority over it. And he had control over its existence and its use because he had made it. By virtue of the fact that he was its maker, he was in charge of that table. And in a similar way, God has authority over all of creation because all of creation was made by God. You and I, we are part of that creation. And therefore, God has authority over you and me by virtue of the fact that He is our Maker. But of course, the problem is that oftentimes we live very much independent of that reality, don't we? We live our lives as if we're not subject to God's rule or authority, like we're the center of the universe. And if we're honest, each and every one of us has turned from God and gone our own way to follow our own course. The Bible calls this condition of rebellion against God's authority sin. And sin can express itself in quite outward ways when we do things that we know we ought not do. But sin can also express itself in quite passive ways when we live as if God just didn't exist. As if He wasn't even there. And we don't give Him the love and the worship that He deserves. And our sin puts us at odds with God. We're like rebels who have challenged the authority of the King of the universe. And the shocking thing is that God, who is completely within His power and His right to turn all of His wrath on us and to snuff us out as quickly as He brought us into the world, instead sent His Son Jesus to mediate a peace treaty. Christ came to reconcile us to God. In the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul makes a connection between our passage this morning in Genesis 1 and the work that Jesus did to save us from our sins. In Colossians 1, verse 16, it says that all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things were created through Jesus Christ. So right at the very beginning, Jesus was there with His Father and with the Holy Spirit, creating the heavens and the earth. And Colossians goes on to say that because Jesus created the earth, He is before all things, He is the head of all things, He's the one who is in charge. But remarkably, according to verse 20 of chapter 1 of Colossians, it says that Jesus uses His power and His authority to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. See, on the cross, Jesus died. And He paid the price that we deserve for our sin. He reconciled us to God. The good news of the Bible is that Jesus, who is our Creator, is also our Savior. And He is calling each and every one of us to receive salvation and to submit to Him as our King. Jesus is our Creator. He is our Savior, and He demands that we receive Him as our King. And therefore, each and every one of us has a decision to make. Will we continue to be rebels who disobey and ignore and live independently from the God who created us? Or will we respond to His offer of forgiveness and put our faith in Jesus? In reflecting on this question, New Testament scholar Bruce Waltke wrote this. He said, "Those who submit themselves to the Creator's rule are assured that their history will not end in tragic darkness or chaos, but will continue in triumphant light and order." The life-saving truth of Genesis 1 is that God made us. He brought reality and life into being from darkness and chaos, and therefore He deserves our allegiance. And for those who put their trust in His Son Jesus, there is a promise of eternal, triumphant light and order. So therefore, can I encourage you to submit your life to His rule? Put your faith in Jesus Christ, because He is our Creator, and He is our Savior, and He is our King. And as we continue in our passage, we can see that Genesis 1 also not only teaches us about who God is, but also about how we came into existence. Let's turn again to our passage. And as we do, it's important that we do identify a pattern that's repeated in Genesis 1. Namely, that at the beginning of each day of creation, the same phrase is repeated. And this phrase is repeated throughout the passage. So for instance, if you look at verse 3, and then at verse 6, and then at verse 9 and 11 and 14 and 24 and 26. In each of these verses, it says, "And God said, let there be," and with just the power of these words, God brought forth creation one day at a time. So God would say, it says, "And God said, let there be," and then all of a sudden things would just be, just by the power of God's words. God called into existence the heavens, the skies and the sea, the land, and every living creature under the sun through the power of His spoken word. He speaks, and out of nothing, creation comes into being. And this should tell us something about the majesty and the power of God, that light and matter and space and time and life came into existence by the power of His words. That's how powerful and majestic God is. I mean, by contrast, human creativity and industry seem utterly feeble, don't they? Here's just a small example. Many of you know that over the last few weeks I went on holiday, and we went to France for one of the weeks, and then the second week I had a honey-do list from my wife. We said, "Honey, would you do this? Honey, would you do that?" And one of my holiday jobs was to paint our downstairs bathroom, and so I got to work. And I picked out the colors, and I bought the paint, and then I spent some time sanding and scraping and caulking, you know, like you do. And then I painted the walls, and then I did the trim, and then I had to repaint a few sections because I messed up a few times. And you know, the job took most of my effort over, sporadically over the course of about a week. But that's only two colors on about 4 square meters of wall. Whereas by contrast, God created every inch of the universe with all of its complexity and diversity and beauty through just the power of His words. God said, "Let there be," and stars and galaxies and oceans and mountains and amoebas and elephants and everything came into being. God created everything out of nothing by just the power of His words. And the fabulous news is that God didn't stop speaking once He finished with creation. Just as a bit of an aside, there's a theory out there that maybe God created the earth like a watchmaker. You know, He built the watch, He spun it up, and then He just let it go ticking. And He's left us gone ticking, and He's gone off to get lunch while the watch finishes out its course. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. God continued to speak with power into His creation. The history of the Old Testament, the history of Genesis, confirms that God spoke directly to His people. In each generation, He called people to follow and to trust and to obey Him. And God gave us His law here in the Bible. We know God's will. We know what He thinks about things because He's told us. And over time, He continued to reveal His personality and His purposes to us over the course of history. And at just the right time, God sent His Son into the world as His final word. In the New Testament, the Gospel writer John puts it this way, that Jesus is God's Word. He is the Word. And that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus is like light that shines into our darkness. And that He reveals God to us. Colossians puts it this way, that Jesus is the invisible image, or the visible image of the invisible God. The book of Hebrews puts it this way, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. And so when we look up into the night sky and we ask, how did I get here? Where is God? Who is God? We don't have to grasp in the dark for answers. Because God has revealed Himself to us through His Son, who we have access to through the pages of Scripture. And so therefore, if you are on a journey of figuring out life, if you are trying to explore and find out who is God, look no further than Jesus, because He is God's final word. And just as God's Word brought forth creation at the very beginning of time, we are promised in the Bible that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, that He will begin a new work of creation in our souls. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, that in Christ we are a new creation, that the old is gone and that the new has come. And so, yes, we must marvel at the power and the majesty of God when we look at the world that He created by just His words. But the powerful Word of God is still at work. You can be a new creation where the old is gone and the new has come. You can be a new creation by putting your faith in Christ. And in this room right now, there are many people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, their lives have been turned around. Now, they're not perfect. They're still being transformed into what God wants them to be. They're becoming more like Jesus each day, but their lives have had a fundamental change. The old is past. The new has come. They are a new creation in Christ because they've put their faith in Him. But of course, at this point, you might be thinking, well, what exactly does that entail? What does trusting Christ look like? What does it mean to put your faith in Christ? And to answer that question, we ought to turn again to the pages of our passage. Because in Genesis 1, we get a clue regarding what God wants from us. Let's turn again to Genesis 1. Read with me from Genesis 1:1, where it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that it was good. Now the Hebrew word for good is the word tov. Say it with me, everybody. Fabulous. So if you haven't listened to anything I've said and you just said the word tov, you've just learned a little bit Hebrew. You can impress your friends over lunch. You say, I didn't listen to a word he said, but I learned a little bit of Hebrew, the word tov. But we need to, of course, practice it, and we get a chance to practice it in our passage. So every time where you see the word good in our passage, instead of saying the word good, if you could repeat back to me the word tov. Can you do that with me? Let's just try it one more time. Tov. There you go. That's good. Good. Tov. That was very tov. Well done. So let's practice. Let's start from verse 6. We're going to skip a little bit just for time, but we're going to go through the days of creation, see if we can find this word tov. Starting at verse 6, and God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate waters from waters." So God made the expanse and separated the waters under the expanse from the waters above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered in one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters, and he called the sea. Gathered waters, he called the sea, and God saw that it was well done. And continuing to day three, we're going to skip ahead a little bit to verse 11. It says, "And then God said, 'Let the lands produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kind.' And it was so." And if you skip to the end of verse 12, it says, "And God saw that it was fabulous." And continuing to day four, at verse 14, it says, "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the days from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light for the earth.' And it was so." And if you skip down to the end of verse 18, it says, "And God saw that it was fabulous." And now on to day five, starting at verse 20, where it says this, "And God said, 'Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky.' So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing which was in the waters teeming, and according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was tov, fabulous." You're starting to see a pattern. Now on to day six, starting at verse 24. "And God said, 'Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures moving along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was tov, fabulous." Very good. You guys are getting very good at Hebrew. I'm very impressed. We're almost done. Let's continue to verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all of the earth, over all of the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground and everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was..." No. It was mauve tove. It was very good. See, when God made light and energy and matter and space and time, that was good. When he made the sun and the moon and set their positions and orbits so that they would be perfectly adjusted for life, that was good. When God made the seas and the lands and he filled them with the estimated 5 billion plus species that have existed on this planet, that was good. But when God created mankind, male and female, the capstone of his creation, he looked at all that he had created and he declared that it was very good. Mauve tov. And it's because God created us in his image to be in a relationship with him. Mankind is different from the rest of creation because we bear the image of God. That doesn't mean that we are gods, but rather that we're made to be like him and for him. One illustration that might help to understand this idea that we're made in the image of God: a glove is made in the image of a hand. Now, clearly a glove isn't a hand, but its form and design reflect the shape of the hand for which it was made. And in a similar way, we were made and designed to reflect God in his character and in his being. So, for instance, just as God is rational and self-aware, we have thinking minds and we are aware of ourselves as individuals. I think, therefore I am. Descartes didn't know that he was proclaiming the image of God. And morally, we bear God's image. We were created to reflect God's holiness and his goodness. So the fact that you have a conscience, that innately you know right from wrong, that we can say something is good and that is bad, that moral sense of right and wrong come from God. But we also reflect God's image through our ability to establish authentic relationships, because it's because of God God by nature has always existed in tri-personal relationship. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons existing in one being, are eternally related to one another. And this is why we are wired to be in relationships. So every time someone gets married or sends an email or hugs a family member or attends a meeting, it demonstrates the fact that we were made in God's image. And we reflect God's image because we are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings just as God is a spirit. And so as a result, human beings are the only creatures that look for and long for God. We're the only creatures that create religion to fill the void that only God can fill. And we are the only creatures who God has created to be in a spiritual union with. Spiritually, we are like a glove looking for God's hand. We were created in the image of God so that we might worship and enjoy and glorify and obey and know Him forever. And that was very good. God created us to be in a relationship with Him, to live our lives in step with Him. That is our purpose. That is your purpose. It is the chief end of mankind. But of course, the problem is, we don't live our lives in step with God. We use the minds that He's given us to rationalize sinful behaviors and lifestyles. Morally, we do things that we know aren't right. Relationally, we hurt one another. We're selfish. And relationally, we reject God through our sin. And as a result, spiritually, each and every one of us are wanting. We are like empty gloves looking for a hand. But the good news is that where we bear God's image in a fractured and faulted way, Jesus bears God's image perfectly. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He reflects God's glory perfectly. He lived the life that we should have lived. And it's through Him that we can have a restored relationship with God. And so if you put your trust in Him, you can worship and enjoy and glorify and obey and know God. But without Christ in your life, you're like an empty glove looking for a hand. As we conclude this morning, I hope you are looking forward to our time in Genesis. It's a book of the Bible that addresses the big questions. It tells us about God, it tells us about how we got here, and it tells us about why we are here. But most importantly, it points us to Jesus Christ, who is our King, the one who created us, who is God's final word, the one who can transform us into a new creation. And Genesis points us to Jesus, through whom we can worship and enjoy and glorify and obey and know God. Through Jesus, we can know God the way we were meant to in the beginning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we turn to You now as our Creator and our King, and we pray that we would live lives that are obedient to You. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in Christ, who is Your final word, and through whom we can be new creations. And Lord, we pray that we would live out of that purpose that You've created for us in Christ, that we would live our lives in line with Your will, that we would respond in faith to Jesus Christ, through whom we can have a relationship with You. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.